lovest thou me, lovest thou me more than these, lovest thou me more than these, my child, what will your answer be? Oh, precious Lord, I love thee more than all of these, more than fame, more than wealth, more than the world. I love thee more than this old world can offer. All sinful follies I deny for thee. Lord, I love thee more than all of these, more than fame, more than wealth, more than the world. Lovest thou me more than these, my child? What will your answer be? Oh, precious Lord, I love thee more than all of these. More than fame, more than wealth, more than the world.
More than fame,
good job. Amen. Open your Bibles tonight. Open your Bibles tonight. Am I on? I'm going to have some help, I can tell you right now. Okay? Open your Bibles tonight. Something's wrong with me when I can't hear me. Huh? I knew what you said. When they're getting old like that, you can get them every time. Oh, goodness. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this next week on our church's calendar. This next week, we have our Faith Promise Missions Conference. And beginning Wednesday night and going through Sunday night, we're going to be talking about and preaching about fulfilling the Lord's Great Commission throughout the world and how that it begins here at home. And we're not to be satisfied, nor have we done enough, until we carry the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. We'll be talking about two ministries next week, our bus ministry and our world missions ministry. Between the bus ministry and the Sunday school and our missions ministry, I don't know of more programs in the church that produce more souls than they do in the course of a year. And we want you to be here. I want you to be a part of the conference. And I promise you, if you'll come and listen to God speak to your heart, you will be the one that benefits most from the conference. Now, I know before we ever start on Wednesday night that the people that need it most will make a point not to be here. Now, I'm not talking about once in a while you'll have to work. I'm talking about those that need it most will find ways not to get here. And Satan will help you. You won't have to give a whole lot of thought to it, because Satan will sure help you to avoid the meeting next week in our Faith Promise Missions Conference. But there's not a one of us here that does not need next week. We need to be here and give God an opportunity to speak to our hearts. And then let me tell you about tonight. Tonight we'll have our regular preaching and invitation, and we'll have quick announcements, and we'll conclude the service with the Lord's Supper tonight. So be mindful of the schedule that we'll be keeping. If you have opened your Bible to John chapter 21, stand with me and we shall begin to read in verse number 15 and read through verse 22. By the way, I'm happy to tell you, added to the 9 that were baptized this morning, we had 2 more baptized in our B Sunday school and bus ministry this afternoon, and we rejoice in that. The Bible says in verse number 15 of John chapter 21, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?'" Now, when I prepared this message and got it ready to preach tonight, last week, up in Illinois, I had no idea that these young men were going to sing the song they chose tonight. That's why the Lord's work is so exciting. The one who is in charge oversees the whole program. And it's not necessary that I know what the next person's going to do on the program. What is necessary is I know what God is leading me to do. And it's amazing, it'll fit together. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' And he said unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Now, anyone knowing these verses knows that Jesus was looking for a confession from Peter of his supreme love, first love. And the first statement of Simon Peter was not what the Lord was looking for. How many times does God have to speak to us before he gets the answer he wants from us? Simon says, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You know that I'm fond of you. You know that you're a good friend." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He had to ask him 3 times before he got the commitment of supreme love, first love. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not." And this spake he, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Now I want you to notice that statement. And he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John the Apostle, the youngest disciple. When Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? This is what John asked the Peter that night at the Lord's Supper. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now I want you to notice verse 21 and 22 for our message tonight. Peter, seeing John, said unto the Lord, What shall John do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you, Peter? You do the will of God in your life. You follow me. Quit worrying about what everybody else is going to do. Give your attention to doing my will in your life. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, What can I do? What can I do? Evidently, some of our people are becoming more and more confused about what they can do, because when needs arise, there's less and less people volunteering as though they can do nothing. What can I do? Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I bring this message to call our attention not to what old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so's doing, but what am I doing? And what can I do? Does somebody else's laziness or backsliding give me an excuse to do nothing? Of course not. Help us to find out what we can do and be faithful doing it for the Master. Now, Lord, you know I need your help. Strengthen my voice. Help me to be able to preach without all the hindrances and the limitations I've been fighting over the past 2 weeks. Lord, use the message to do a work in our heart, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Peter, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was discouraged and went back to his boat and to the fishing business. And that's always bad enough for one person to quit. But what's even worse is those that you take with you. Simon Peter took others with him. I think 5 or 6 other men followed Peter back into the fishing business. There they went out on the Sea of Galilee that night and fished all night, and they caught nothing. And when the morning came, the resurrected Christ came walking on the seashore. And he asked the backslidden disciples, Have you any meat? And they had to confess what all backsliders have to confess, that they caught nothing. They don't have the blessings of God on their life. They fished all night and they caught nothing. And Jesus told them to cast their nets on the other side of the ship, the boat. And the Bible says the net was filled with fish. Now, Peter remembers this happening before, at the beginning of his ministry. And he realized this person walking on the seashore was none other but Jesus Christ. Be careful when you get discouraged and quit on God, Jesus might show up and ask you what you're doing. Asked you to give an account. Well, Simon Peter knew it was Jesus. And he dove into the sea and swam to the shore where Jesus was standing. Now let me say a couple of words here. I think it was commendable that Simon Peter dove in and swam to shore. And I've heard that preached, but I want you to think in another light for just a moment. Backslidden Christians always leave others with responsibility that's partially theirs. They had a net full of fish. They had to get to shore. And Simon Peter dove in and swam to shore and left them to do his part too. And Jesus says to them, come and dine. He had fire going there on the seashore and fish cooking on the fire. And he calls them around him and he says, come and dine. While they were gathered around, he asked Simon Peter three times, lovest thou me more than these? On the third time, Peter finally confesses his supreme love for the Savior. And then Jesus said four things to Peter. First of all, he said, feed my lambs. God's interested in the children. God's interested in the newborn. Don't you get so busy trying to reach adults that you forget the children and you forget those that have just newly been saved. Then he said, feed my sheep. And he said it again, feed my sheep. It's the job of the preacher to feed the shepherd he flocks. I'm not talking about feeding them with fried chicken and mashed potatoes. I'm talking about feeding them with the Word of God. Because it's only with the Word of God that we're going to have a diet whereby we can grow spiritually and mature in the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus said to Simon Peter, follow me. By the way, he says that to every one of us. He has a will for our life. And somewhere in our Christian life, usually pretty early in our Christian life, if we're growing at all, Jesus says, follow me. And I must be honest with you and tell you that most Christians are like Peter. We try to make excuses of why we're not going to follow you by pointing at somebody else. And Simon Peter said, well, what about John over there? What do you want him to do? And Jesus basically said, Peter, why don't you just mind your own business? Quit worrying about what I've asked others to do for me, and you follow me. You follow me. When we do not fill the place of God's will for our life, we leave a blank, an empty spot, a void, a vacancy, and the work of Christ is hindered because we will not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid of God asking you to do something that you can't do. So many people today compare themselves to others who have great talents and potential and think that because we could never live up to their potential, God couldn't use us. But God's not interested in somebody else's potential. He's interested in you and me following Him and obeying His will for our life. He's not going to judge us on the basis of somebody else's potential, but whether or not we're faithful serving God where He's put us. We say all kinds of things. How can I serve God? I'm not all that bright. What can I do? I'm not as young or as strong as others. What could I do? I've grown old and sickly. How could God ever use me? Well, dear child of God, God has made us and redeemed us, and He has planned and designed a will just for our lives. Just for our lives at where we are right now in that stage of our life. God's not going to ask a baby Christian to do what an Apostle Paul could do. And God's not going to ask a senior saint to do what young, robust, vigorous Christian young people and young men and women could do. But God has a will for every one of our lives, just exactly where we are and in that very stage of our life. It would be wonderful to learn to follow Him. Just trust Him. It makes no difference if we're the youngest Christian or the oldest Christian or the newest Christian. There's much we can do for Him. But we must first yield ourselves to Him and be willing to do what He wants us to do for Him. And not just what we want to do. And there's our problem so often. We do what we want to do and not what He wants us to do. Jesus said of the woman in Bethany who broke the alabaster box of ointment and poured it over His head, "She hath done what she could." Every one of us ought to be willing to do exactly that same thing. Do what we can. I want you to consider some things that every one of us can do. Every one of us can. What can I do? Well, I'm going to give you some things tonight you can do and do well as a Christian if you'll yield yourself to God. First of all, we can be faithful to be in our place. We can be faithful to be in our place. Unless we're sick and contagious, we can be faithful to be in our place. Now, I don't believe God asks anybody to come to church when they're contagious and give everybody else what you've got. That's not the kind of giving God speaks of in the Bible. But God has a place of service just for you. If you're not a leader, then God's place for you is a follower. But every one of us can fill our place for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." God had a place for that church at Jerusalem to meet. And they filled that place. In that place, there were leaders and followers. In that place, there were new Christians and older Christians. But because they filled their place, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And all of them, not just the leaders, all of them, the followers also, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. God's got a place for us. And we need to learn to be in our place. Every one of us can fill our place and be faithful to our place. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 3, we read about one of the great revivals that took place in the Bible. It was in Jerusalem. And they'd come back from captivity. And Ezra, the scribe, the prophet of God, stood on a pulpit made of wood with the law of God, the word of God. And from the beginning of morning until noonday, 6 hours, He stood on this box made of wood and read from the Bible. Revival broke out just hearing the Word of God once again. People began to get right. Listen to it. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of God, the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. May I say to you, there were readers present and listeners present. Because they filled their place, God came down and did a great revival work in their midst. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 3. The Lord said to Elijah, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." What can I do? I can be in my place. There is the place of power. There is the place of provision. There is the place of blessing. There is the place of divine design and God's will for our life. See, many of us wonder why we're missing the blessing. And we're not in our place when the blessing comes. We're not in our place when God's provisions show up. And let me tell you, if you're not where you're supposed to be, God's not going to hunt you down. They were in their place. Look at 1 Kings 17:9. After the brook dried up, God said to Elijah, "Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Verse 10 starts out, the widow woman was there. You know the story, how that she took care of Elijah for 3 years. Elijah was used by God to feed her for 3 years. Then God worked a great miracle in healing her son and raising him from the dead after he got sick, all because they were in their place. They were in their place. I wonder how important your place in the house of God is to you. I wonder how dearly you hold it to your heart. Or do you just show up when it's convenient? When there's not something else to do. When there's not a Super Bowl on. Or a Pro Bowl on. I wonder if God's first in our life to the point that all of these things are secondary and thirdly, fourthly, fifthly in our life. What can we do? We can be faithful to be in our place. Now, God's expecting us to be faithful to our place just as He expected others before Him. He's looking for faithfulness to our place and not talent or not even youth or physical strength. He's looking for us to be in our place. And it seems to me tonight that those who are most faithful many times are those who are the oldest. But they've learned the importance of being in their place. I've said often to you, and I want to say it again, that 85% of being successful is simply to be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. God's not going to look you up while you're backslidden, fishing, or hunting, and bless you, and call you, and do for you with those things He wanted to do at invitation time in the house of God. The story of Elijah and the brook Cherith and the widow at Zarephath would have never occurred if Elijah had not been in the place where he is supposed to be. And I ask again, I wonder what miracles we have missed because we're not in the place God has put us and we're supposed to be. Secondly, what can we do? We can be faithful to be in our place. Secondly, and I realize this is going to be hard for some, we can be a source of love and encouragement to others. Now, I'm not talking about LUV type of love. I'm not talking about lust. I'm talking about Christian love, whereby we allow the love of God to flow through us and reach out to help others and encourage others and help give guidance and help to others. Whether or not you've ever noticed it, we're living in a hurting world. And yet the one place we ought to find the love of God prevailing is in the house of God, the church of the living God. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." There are 12 verses in the New Testament alone that command Christians to love one another. Now, I don't know if you know how important emphasis is in the Scripture, but 12 is a lot of times for Jesus to say the same thing. Every Christian here should and can practice this. It's not talking about a familiarity type of love. It's not talking about a touchy-touchy type of love. It's talking about allowing God to love others through your life like Christ loved us. A love that wants to help and encourage and lift up. Love that supports and strengthens. Every one of us could and should have this kind of love. Now, we can find it easy to talk about one another and judge one another and be critical of one another. But let me give you something more difficult to do. Try loving one another. Try loving one another. You're going to have Christ in you to show the love of God. If Christ is not in you as he ought to be, you'll find fault and criticize and judge everybody else. But God commands us to love one another. What can I do? I can love you and encourage you. You know, we should love one another, not only because 12 times we're told to by the Lord to love, we're told by the Lord to love one another. But we should love one another as Christians because discouragement prevails in our churches and among our people. Whether you've discovered it or not, there's a bunch of hurting people in this world. Oh, we may come to church and we have on the smile, but you may not know the hurt in our heart that we're carrying from things that we're having to deal with at home and in our life. Things that are beyond our control. Things that have broken our heart. Things that we have wept a million tears over. It sure would be good to come to the house of God and find somebody that loves you and encourages you. We live in a world of hurting, suffering people. Many are alone. Many have no one to love them. Now you listen to me and listen carefully. I'm not talking about the kind of love that's familiar with the opposite sex. I'm talking about the kind of love that God has for us that's clean and pure and holy, that looks at other Christians with a desire to help them and encourage them and uplift them and support them as they grow for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are alone and have no one to care about them. By the way, if you can't find anybody else to love, try loving your preacher and his wife. Many times they wonder if anybody ever cares about them. Sometimes the only phone calls we'll get for a week or 2 weeks is gripes and complaints and belly aching. Now, I don't think that we ought to get to the place where we worship the preacher and tell him all the time, "Man, I enjoyed that message." But it wouldn't hurt to learn every now and then to express your gratitude. It wouldn't hurt to say, "Preacher, thank you for that message. It helped me. Preacher, thank you for preaching the Word of God." I mean, you're not going to lose your spirituality by telling another human being you like the message. The preacher, if he's got anything at all about him, has been around long enough, he better accept it and defer it to Jesus. Some of you are saying, "Well, we don't tell you that because we don't want you to get puffed up with pride." There's little chance of that around here. I'm simply saying there's plenty of people that need love and encouragement. Try loving your Sunday school teacher. Pray for them. Once in a while, why don't you go to your Sunday school teacher and say, "Thank you, or you're a blessing to me." We may have to have several emergency units out here at once, but I'd sure like to see the results. It may mean that they would leave encouraged. And why don't you even try the hard stuff? Try loving our teenagers. That'll keep you busy. Try loving and encouraging our teenagers. I promise you, if they don't find the love of Christ in the hearts of God's people at church encouraging them to do right, they'll find LUV in the lust of others outside the church encouraging them to do wrong. What can I do? I can fill my place. What can I do? I can learn to love others for Christ's sake. And above all else, when you need to really practice your love, practice loving Christ first and loving Him most. What can I do? Well, there's so many things I can do. You know, I've almost quit the ministry several times because I can't sing like Brother Todd. But it was a wonderful day when I realized God didn't want me to sing like Brother Todd. God wanted me to be me. And to do what I can. He wasn't wanting me to follow Jesus like Brother Todd and do everything that Brother Todd does. He wants me to follow Christ as Bob Smith. What can I do? You know, we can become a dynamo of power through prayer and living a Spirit-filled life. Doesn't take any special talents or ability or spiritual maturity to pray. And I believe the first time we're filled with the Holy Spirit is the moment we get saved. We're saved, sealed, and indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what can I do? I can learn to walk in the Spirit, and I can learn that there's power in prayer and living a Spirit-filled life. I believe that. Do you believe it? Do you believe there's power in prayer? Then why aren't you praying? Why do you struggle and have not because you ask not? God didn't tell us that we had to be a great public prayer. We don't have to be a public speaker to talk with God. Why, we can get in our prayer closet and close the door, and we can stutter and all of the things that makes us embarrassed to try to speak in public. But God hears and God understands and God sees our need. But He's interested in somebody that's willing to do what they can do. And the one thing every one of us can do is we can pray and walk and live a Spirit-filled life. Dear God, don't you know that the power and the blessings of God on our life is not determined by our spiritual gifts or our talents and abilities, but by our walk with God in the Spirit and learning to talk to God in prayer. Somebody asked D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, where his power came from. A newspaper reporter. That newspaper reporter was almost certain Mr. Moody was going to point his finger up. But he didn't. He pointed his finger down. And the reporter gasped and said, "I don't understand, Mr. Moody. Why are you pointing down?" He said, "Because under this pulpit is a room filled with men on their knees praying for me while I preach. And the power you see in my message and in the preaching comes from God because there's a group of people praying." Have you ever wondered whether or not the power of God from this pulpit might or might not be demonstrated on the basis of how you pray for the preacher? I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, "Preacher, the only thing I want out of church is to get out. I don't care what happens." And it's evident. What we can do is we can walk in the Spirit and we can learn how to pray. And it does not take a super talented person to do either. It just takes a yielded person that believes this book, is willing to cry out to God. One of the most amazing stories, biographies I've ever read was a man by the name of George Mueller. He lived in England in the 1800s. I think he was born around 1805 and died just before the turn of the century. God led him to start an orphanage. And he built buildings, fed these orphans for years and years and years and years, and never asked one person for anything. He prayed it in. They said in his lifetime, in the 1800s, he prayed in somewhere around $3 to $4 million. That would be equivalent to $400 or $500 million today. Prayed it in. And he had story after story and miracle after miracle of God's provision for that ministry because he prayed. Sometimes it came right at the nick of time, but it came because he is a man powerful in prayer. And let me tell you, my dear friend, looking back over the 44 years of my ministry, the blessings of God on my ministry from the very beginning to now has not been because of talent and ability and personality. It's been because we've gotten on our knees and we've asked God. We've begged God. We've cried out to God over and over and over again. From the provision of our daily needs, to clothes to wear, to the health of a child, from bills to be paid, a house to live in, cars to drive, on and on and on. I spent 10 years in evangelism and never wrote one preacher or called one preacher and asked him to have me. Every place I preached in 10 years, and God liked to preach me to death, a preacher called me and said, "Brother Smith, God's laid you on my heart. Would you come and preach a meeting for us?" I hear young preachers saying, "Preacher, I want to be an evangelist. How do I go about it?" And I can't explain it except if God's not in it. And if you don't have a fervent prayer life, you're going to be in a world of hurt. Because there's not a harder ministry on the face of this earth than that of an evangelist. Churches will support a missionary 10 times to supporting one evangelist. And yet, God took as good care of me in evangelism as any time I've ever been cared for in my life. Prayer. What can we do? We can walk in the Spirit and we can learn to pray. Hey, husbands and wives, instead of getting all puffed up and angry at one another and going to fist to cuffs and slamming the bedroom door, and let me give you a novel idea. Why don't you get down together and ask God to forgive your sins? Give you an understanding heart for one another. And ask God to fill you with His Spirit and lead you. You'd be surprised what that will do for a marriage. Instead of saying, I'm going to show him who wears the pants in this house. Or instead of saying, "Shut up, woman. You know who the boss is." Well, the truth is, he's the boss. And both of you are acting like children instead of Christians. What can I do? I can learn to pray and walk in the Spirit and be used of God over and over and over again. And then let me hurry along. What can I do? We can be witnesses to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be witnesses to others. And I hear it over again. "I'm a preacher, I'm just afraid to talk to adults." Then talk to kids. They're souls. They need to be saved too. If you're afraid to talk to a big one, then find you a little one and talk to them. Do you know most missionaries on the foreign field don't begin their ministry winning adults? They usually begin it with a children's program and winning children and getting them into a Sunday school. And before long, they're winning mamas and daddies to the Lord. If you're afraid to talk to a big one, don't do nothing. Find you a little one and talk to them. By the way, some of you who are afraid to talk to adults, take your first through sixth grade reaper and harvester with you. They'll talk to them for you. God will certainly use us if we'll just allow Him to. Our age means nothing to Him. We just need to learn to obey Him. Let me tell you what matters to God. Me yielding to His will. Let me tell you, youth can't replace that. Talent can't replace that. Abilities cannot replace that. Just me yielding to God's will. That's the reason we have so many young people. I'm talking about first graders through sixth graders that are winning people to Christ regularly. Because they haven't had the problem some of you have with yielding to God's will. But God can use little ones, middle-sized ones, and big ones. He can use young ones and old ones. I remember an 82-year-old woman coming forward in a meeting, surrendering her life to be a soul winner. 82, she had retired as a school teacher and was miserable. She yielded herself to God, came forward and said, "Preacher, I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask God to use me to tell others about Jesus." That day, sitting on her front porch, she talks to the kids that came by about the Lord and won two to Christ. Came into the church the next night with them by the hand. 82 years old. I was preaching a meeting in Amite, Louisiana. Amite's on Interstate 55 just before you get into Mississippi. And two sisters, one 76 and the other 80, came forward at the invitation. And said, "Preacher, we want to yield our lives to be a witness for Jesus." What can I do? You'd be surprised what God can do with you if you'd yield yourself to Him. One of my favorite preachers of years gone by was Dr. John Duckett, who pastored down in Houston. I preached many, many meetings for him when I was young in the ministry and he was in the twilight of his ministry. He told me one day, he said, "Brother Smith, I just can't preach like I used to. I'm going on 80. But he said, "You know, I can love people and love Jesus and witness as good as I've ever could, if not better. I can win souls." What can you do? What can you do? Instead of saying, "I can't do all the big stuff and the hard stuff," don't give up and do nothing. But yield yourself to the Lord and say, "Lord, here am I. Use me where you can." And then lastly, what can I do? We can commit the rest of our life to putting Christ first. Doesn't matter how old you are. You can still put Christ first. Whether you're a teenager or 30s or 40s or 60s or 80s, you can still put Christ first in your life. Oh, but that would require a surrender of our life to Him, wouldn't it? Yes, we could love Christ first and love Him most, but that would require of yielding our will to His will. And too many Christians don't want to do that. Someone said, "Preacher, don't you think it's asking too much for us to be willing to give Him first place in our life?" Absolutely not. He took your place on the cross. He suffered our sin and our judgment for us. I don't think it's asking too much. I think it's just normal service for us to love Him first and love Him most. I'm sad to say that too many of us are content to live far below the level of normal Christian living. What can I do? Well, what we need to do today is to have a coronation service in our life and crown Jesus, King Jesus, over our heart and over our life. Crown Him King over our marriage and over our finances and over our business. There's only one thing keeping us from doing that very thing, and it's this old sinful flesh that gives you and me trouble every day of our life. And it'll continue to rule over us if we don't die to the flesh and yield our life to the Savior. You can't crown Him king without offering this old body of flesh as a sacrifice on the altar. And dear friends, I think it's just about time for most of us to do that very thing. What can I do? Wait a minute, Jesus. What do you want old John over there to do? Don't you worry about John. You follow me. You follow me. Father, that's our message tonight. Speak to our hearts, dear God. Oh, how we need you. Help us never to get satisfied that we've done enough, or we've grown enough, or that we've served enough. Help us, Lord, to come to that place where we realize that you deserve the very best. You deserve the first place of our love and our life. Lord, if we've never crowned you king, we ought to do it. If we've never yielded to your will, we'll not wait another day but do it. God, if we've never learned how to obey you, this would be a good time by starting this evening, yielding ourselves to your will. Not my will, but thine be done. Like Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me." Speak to our hearts tonight. Lord God, let us leave here feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit of God on our life to the place where we're willing to kneel and yield our life and gain victory. Lord, thank you for loving us, making it possible for us to serve you and to live for you. Speak to us in this invitation and help us to obey you. Heads are bowed.